Deep down at its roots, the word religion means binding together in two senses. The binding together of people with each other, and the binding together of humanity with God, or the gods. Because when it is used in this way, religion does not mean simply Christianity, but any effort in every culture, race, and tongue, of every time and place, to understand the deep things of human life, including the origin of the cosmos, the destiny of the human person after death, the attempt to find meaning and hope in the midst of suffering. Religions understood in this way usually include an ethical code of some kind and rites of worship, particularly at moments in the life cycle, like birth, marriage, and death. This understanding of religion now dominates Western universities. Look in the course catalog of any school and you'll find courses in religious studies. This is an approach to religion that isn't theological, it's sociological and anthropological, looking at the human phenomenon of a search for the transcendent and the attempt to understand what a good life is. It is, however, precisely this understanding of religion which no Christian can accept. Because religion, understood in that sense, is simply the human search for God, however he is understood. While Christianity understands itself in the opposite direction, not man's search for God, but God's search for man. Meaning, Christianity understands itself not as something discovered by human experience and wisdom, but as something revealed by God, something disclosed. And if Christianity is a revealed religion, then it is essential that Judaism before it also be a revealed religion. For this reason, we say, Christians that is, that there are two and only two revealed religions in all the earth, Judaism and Christianity. Islam also makes the claim to be a revealed religion, but no Jew or Christian can accept this. It is this understanding of divine revelation that we see at work in the first lesson this morning from the book of the prophet Isaiah. It is the dignity and the privilege and the duty the children of Israel to reveal to every nation on earth that there is but one God, the only living and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Isaiah says, "Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick clouds cover the peoples." That is the veil of ignorance that is a consequence of man's fall from grace, which is one of the reasons why we find it so difficult to see God in his handiwork. "But upon you, Jerusalem, the Lord shines. Over you appears his glory. Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance." That is the mission of Israel. And now we're able to understand more clearly the meaning of St. Paul in the passage we read this morning from chapter 3 of his letter to the Ephesians. "You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit, namely, that the mystery," we'll come back to that word, "the mystery was made known to me by revelation." These are two of the key concepts in all of the Bible. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. The mystery to which he refers, he mentions in the first chapter of Ephesians. It is a plan in the mind of God. It's an eternal plan. God knew his intention before anything came to be, and all creation was brought into being by the eternal word of the Father, for the sake of the human person, created in the image and likeness of God, even though God knew foreknew that we would fall from his grace in the rebellion of sin. And the plan included, therefore, the remedy for sin. He could have destroyed our freedom to prevent us from harming each other and ourselves, but instead he chose to join our condition. In the fullness of time, the plan included that the Word would become flesh and dwell among us, precisely to restore us to the glory of God in which we were created, but which is lost by the disfigurement of sin. So Paul says that the mystery was made known to be by revelation. How? He speaks indirectly of his encounter with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. What the other apostles received during the 3 years of their life with Christ, Paul receives directly from Christ after the resurrection. The mystery was not made known to people in other generations. The mystery was not revealed to all humanity. And so the rest of the human race seeks for knowledge of ultimate truths in their own way. Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, every wisdom tradition on earth is a search for ultimate truth, but it was not revealed to other people in other times and places, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And now we come back to the mission of Israel. What is revealed is this, that the Gentiles are co-heirs. Heirs with whom? The children of Israel. Members of the same body. Which body? Israel. And co-partners in the promise. Which promise? The old covenant. And how are Gentiles, us, how are we made co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise? In Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here, the word gospel means divine revelation, the supernatural gift of knowledge of truths we could never discover on our own. The gospel which is transmitted by the Spirit, taught by Christ the Lord, finally and fully, contained in Holy Scripture and in the apostolic teaching. Every word of the Bible, from the first of Genesis to the last of Revelation, plus the apostolic tradition Christ entrusted to the apostles and commanded them to continue handing on until the last day. This is the revelation of the mystery, the plan in the mind of God, now manifested, published, revealed for all flesh to see. And the beginning of that revelation to the nations is the subject of this morning's gospel. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi arrived from the east in Jerusalem. Who are these men? We have no idea. Tradition gives them names, Caspar, Melchior, Balthazar. We don't know who they were. Those may or may not be their names. We don't know that there were three of them. They came with three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but that doesn't mean there were three men. There could have been 10 or 17. East of Jerusalem is everything, starting in Jerusalem and going to the Pacific Ocean. India, Persia, perhaps. Our friend and neighbor, Father Longenecker, in a book published last year, makes a compelling case that they were Nabataeans from the ancient stone city of Petra, the center of a great trading kingdom, just a day's ride from Jerusalem. But whoever they were, from wherever they came, however many there were, this is the essential point. They were not Jews. They're Gentiles. The revelation of God's eternal plan of salvation began with Abraham, continued with Moses and David and the law and the prophets, but now the moment has come for all the earth to understand that salvation is from the Jews. The psalmist sang, "May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. All kings shall pay him homage. All nations shall serve him." What began with the children of Israel is now extended to every nation, race, and tongue. Every man, woman, and child in the human race, without exception. And so the Magi arrive asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? He will be the king of all creation only because he is the son of David." Herod, turning to his scribes, is reminded of what Scripture prepared for us. In Bethlehem of Judea is where the Christ is to be born. "Because since from you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." The Magi apparently knew that the moment had arrived because they were studying the heavens. This is an example of what our tradition calls general revelation. The Scriptures, the teachings of Christ, these are special revelation, specific revelation, but general revelation exists nonetheless. We can look into the stars or into our own DNA and see the evidence of a designer and maker. Imagine that you stood in Midtown Manhattan, perhaps in Central Park, able to survey the city all around. The magnificent buildings in New York, and everything in them, the book, all the books in every library, the works of art in every museum, the commerce, the industry, the explosive evidence of human intelligence. Imagine that you stood there, surveying all of that, and came to the conclusion that it was all the result of impersonal forces like glaciers and volcanoes. You'd be stark raving mad. That is precisely what happens when people look into the stars or the mystery of life on Earth and conclude that it is all from impersonal random forces. It's madness. But in the first chapter of his letter to the Romans, Paul explains why this is so. We look into the stars where we should see evidence of the Creator and his plan, and instead we see randomness. This is the result of sin and the darkening of the intellect and the weakening of the will that turns us away from God and each other and our own true selves and sets us on the path to self-absorption of many kinds. God be praised, though, these wise men, these magi from the East, have been looking for signs that they could follow to find the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And at last they arrive and find him in Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread, bringing with them gifts, symbols of his threefold identity as king, as priest, and as victim. Gold for the king, incense for the priest, and myrrh, the anointment which prepares the body for burial for the one who will die. Here we see general revelation, looking for the truth in the created order, and specific, special revelation, understanding the truths revealed by God to Israel and through his Christ, joined together to lead us to knowledge of the eternal plan. Whenever we hear the word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, we should think plan and sacrament. When this word came into Latin, it came as two words, mysterium and sacramentum. The liturgy speaks of the sacraments as divine mysteries or sacred mysteries. By them, we see the Christ. We encounter the plan of salvation revealed in Israel and in the church for the salvation of the world. In the Christian West, of which we are a part, the beautiful Feast of the Epiphany focuses on the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem. In the Christian East, there's a fuller understanding of this feast and all the manifestations or appearances or revelations of the true nature of the Son of Mary are included. His birth, yes, at Bethlehem, and the visit of the Magi, and his presentation in the temple on the 40th day of his life, but also his baptism in the Jordan and his first miracle at Cana in Galilee, when he changes water into wine, thus revealing himself to be God the Son, the eternal Word. St. Paul wants us to understand by the Spirit that we have been made with the children of Israel co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise, but only because through the gospel, we live in communion with the Word made flesh, Christ Jesus.